Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace that continue to transform our hearts and our minds. And as this day, O Lord, we stand in the seventh anniversary of that which you have called us to do and to be. As we look back, Lord, we can only say, thank you for your grace. And it's not by might, and it's not by our strength, but it has been by your Spirit and by your grace that you have established us. And as we continue, Lord, in your grace, we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, O Lord, that you will continue an outpouring of your grace in that which you have called this church to be, that we will establish and move forth in the that which you have called us to. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night I had a dream. And in the dream, we were all moving somewhere. The church. And a whole group of us were carrying different things, and it felt like the tabernacle of Moses, when each group was carrying different things, and we were moving out from here. And in my spirit, I knew that we were not moving to Vision Heights yet, somehow. And we were moving somewhere, and we were taking everything. We were carrying this and carrying that, and taking almost everything that we could take. And it was a whole movement. We were carrying and walking in victory and going somewhere. The Lord says that it's about time for us to move on. And we are looking into a place we know that we must, but when and at which particular time and where, we are quite certain by now, and we are praying towards that. We know that God is speaking to our hearts to move on, and we want to be obedient. And we are in the process of looking into negotiating another place that can see about 2,000 to 3,000, and that we could be a halfway point between here and Vision Heights, which when it's completed will sit 5,000. And that dream that occurred, particularly as I was praying about the Word of God to bring forth, is so timely because it just comes at the end of our 7th anniversary. And 8 is always a number of new things. And I believe that we are flowing in the will of God. I tell you, there's no place safer than to be in God's will. If you don't want to move, God will move you. God has a way of doing things and shaking things until they fall in line with the way He wants. And my heart unto God and my prayer is, Lord, I'm ready. Get the people ready. Lord, we are ready to go. Show us where. Show us when. We are all ready. And just like in a class over, we have to put our sandals on and put our clothes on and eat our Passover as if we are ready to move at His signal. We go. Amen. So let's look in the Bible as we see what God is going to do in the coming years and what God has in store for us at the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts 15. That's right. Acts 7 is Stephen's sermon. Acts 15. In the Jerusalem Council, as they met together regarding the question of the Gentiles and they settled the issue, there was a statement made by the Apostle James, and that was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he says in verse 15 to 17 of Acts 15, he says, "And with these the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." There will come a time when God restores back the tabernacle of David, and there is a dual prophetic significance. The tabernacle of David to the Jews represent the nation of Israel coming together. The tabernacle of David to the church represents the full restoration of the church, of the bride, Jesus Christ's second coming. And as we consider God's word, we want to consider the fact that God is concerned not only of what we are doing, but for us to be at the right place at the right time. And God sees things beyond us. I remember when we first moved into this place, the dust was as thick. It was very thick, I remember. An inch or so thick, or maybe more. And cleaned up the whole place and shifted in a half of this and then expanded into this other half. And I remember the first year we moved in, the place got flooded, and some of the guest speakers had to walk on a bridge made from dash. And the place was just ramshackle. But since we have moved in, we have brought prosperity to the area. And even this new highway they just completed, it looks like it's just nice for us, because when you come out, it's straight to the church. And there's no more flooding since we have moved in. The whole area has been prosperous. And there's a time and place where we must be, and we need to flow with God. Let's turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 22, as God tested Abraham, and he has his son Isaac, and God spoke to him to offer his son Isaac to him, testing the love that he has for God. And in Genesis 22, God specifically says to him in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you." Now we know that our ultimate move is to Vision Heights, but God has particular places in which we are to meet Him. It has always been so in the Bible. Moses has his Mount Horeb and the burning bush. Elijah has his Mount Carmel and his other mountain where he met God and heard God. Every one of us has a mountain of transfiguration, a mount of transfiguration where we meet God. And it's important for us to be led together by the Holy Spirit and by the angels of God to the right place at the right time that God wants. And many times the geographical moving to a place or the starting of any work is a testing of our faith. How do you exercise faith? We exercise faith by physical things. We exercise faith as we move to a place, as we believe God for natural things. We grow in our faith in those areas, and then we apply it to spiritual areas. And so God has His plan and His purpose, and He told Abraham, "I want you to go to the exact place that I will show you, an exact mountain." And verse 3 and 4, "Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And it seems to be a desolate place. We know of Agong Bangau in Sarawak, how God told him to go to Mount Murut to set up a prayer mountain there. It's strange the way God ordains places. And I've always puzzled over it until the Lord showed me a spiritual vision, where in the spiritual vision I saw that they are angelic beings and they seem to have a resting place over certain points of the earth. And they seem to stand from various perspectives in the geography of the earth and carry out their work or do something. I saw angels standing at specific places,
as if they have been appointed by God to stand in some places. We read in the book of Revelation of the angels who are at the four winds of the earth, the four ends of the earth, and we realize that there are special places. Now, in the natural world and in the non-Christian religious realm, we notice that many of the false religions of the world seek to worship in quote-unquote high places. It's because they try to establish a dominion and influence over the people down in the valley. Not that because you're on the mountain, God is closer. God is as close to you anywhere on earth. He's omnipresent. But there seems something about our faith being released as we go wherever God sends us and as we walk into whichever mountain or valley God places us. Jesus' favorite place was the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. He has a secret place in Gethsemane where he used to pray regularly, like a little garden of Jerusalem, and he has his mountain where as he get up and he can overlook the entire city and pray and intercede for the entire city. We all know the power of the visual prayer. When you could overlook a city and pray, it helps our faith to be released. So God told Abraham, go to the specific place that he has for him. And let's look at Abraham as we continue in verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies." And the place that Abraham actually went to in chapter 22 verse 2 is called the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah. And that very mountain where he saw the ram caught in the thicket has been known from that time onwards as Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Why is that place important? In Abraham's time, there was nothing but trees, wood, and shrubs. Because God saw right down through history, and he saw that one day there was going to be something taking place right on the very spot. Remember, God is not limited by time. When he sees the present, he sees both the past and the future. While Abraham only saw the trees, the shrubs, the rocks, and the scenic surrounding around him on Mount Moriah, God saw his children. God saw his descendants. And God saw all those things that his descendants were going to do around that place. After that, we read of Moses building the tabernacle, which he completed in the book of Exodus chapter 40. And then Joshua took over from Moses' ministry and brought the tabernacle that Moses built into the promised land. Now what interests me is not only that the tabernacle went along with them. And where the tabernacle was the ark. I'm interested in where the ark will be physically. If I were in the Old Testament, I would welcome the ark into my house like Obed-Edom. mean the ark is a symbol of God's presence and His blessing. So here, we have in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, that God was very particular about where they're going to place the ark. In Deuteronomy chapter 12. Although He did not tell them where, He did give important instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and said in verse 1 onwards, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess of their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." So they must destroy all those things. Verse 3. "And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the sacred images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Verse 5. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His habitation, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tribes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Verse 11. "Then there will be the place." Again he emphasized the place. "I will choose a place somewhere in the land of Canaan. There will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." The Lord is very particular. And notice that He said, "You shall seek out the place which the Lord will choose for you." The Bible tells us that when Joshua has conquered the land of Canaan, they only succeeded in dividing the inheritance. At the end of the book of Joshua, we are told that every tribe had their inheritance, and they are to possess their inheritance of the allotted lot that they have for each tribe. And everyone was concerned about their own things. They were concerned about their land, their rights, their cattle, their sheep, place for their family, their homes, their fruit trees, their produce, and all that they are, their barns, their storehouses. But not a single one of them asked the Lord, "Where is the place?" It sounds like in the book of Haggai, when the Israelites had come back from the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and everyone was busy. It's understandable. Economically, they would have been doing the right thing. Naturally, they would have been doing the right thing. But Haggai told them that you build houses of wood and panel and everything, but the house of the Lord remains neglected. And they had a sound rebuke from that prophet. And through the ministry of Haggai with Zechariah, they reveal the house of God. Zerubbabel, the governor, was used by God. And the people said, "Let's put God first. Let's put God first. Let's build a house for the Lord. And then the Lord will bless us. Because Haggai told them, they work, they earn, and they put their money in a money bag with holes. Somehow they still never had enough. They never had a breakthrough. You know why? The breakthrough must come over the atmosphere that we are living under. Not just in our personal life. We must conquer the atmosphere and the terrain which God has placed us. And so when you live in the atmosphere and terrain where God has called you, prosperity just abounds naturally without a struggle. There are spiritual forces, princes of the air, principalities, wicked spirits in high places that try to oppress people from doing whatever God wants them to do and preventing them from receiving what God wants them to receive. And we need to pull down those strongholds. But the only way for us to do is to establish a common place of corporate worship. And you notice it all over the world. In any city where a great church is planted, that city will prosper. It is always the spiritual first, then the natural. And that is why we must set a place of worship that will be the spiritual lifeline of the nation that God has called us to. In the time of Joshua, nobody was bothered. They forgot how important the place was to God. And when Joshua and all the leaders who were of Joshua's generation died, the next generation never followed the Lord. You know why? There was no common place of worship. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes in the book of Judges. There was no central rallying point for the people of God. And the nation was divided. Each for himself. Each person fending for himself. Each tribe fighting for themselves. There was no national rallying point for the entire nation. Nobody asked the Lord. And where was the ark all those times? After Joshua went into the land of Canaan, parts of the tabernacle were in different places actually. Historically, if you read, it's all in different places. But the ark was placed in Shiloh. In Shiloh. And at the end of the book of Judges, that was the place where they had to return to for a national reconciliation. If you don't get first things first and the early things correct, no matter how far you go, God will make you return to the place where you first left the pathway. In the book of Judges, they met at Mizpah because of a national catastrophe. The tribes were so divided among themselves, and there was sin in their midst. The tribe of Benjamin had their own form of worship, and each one of those tribes had their own funny form of false cult and religion. Because there was no central rallying point. And in chapter 20 of the book of Judges, all of Israel gathered together in verse 3. The children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. So all of them gathered together. And they tried to correct the wrong. And they were not successful. Each time they tried to correct the wrong, they were not successful. The tribe of Benjamin were rebellious, and they had civil war among themselves. Finally, in verse 26, you will always have to return back to the place where you left the Lord. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And finally, when they had fasted, wept, confessed their sin, God gave them the victory. But when they won, it was a very sad win. It is not like a real win. How many times have you won an argument and you felt you lost something? You got what you want, but you lost something. That was what they felt like. They won, but they lost. And everyone wept because the whole tribe of Benjamin was nearly slaughtered. There were only a few odd men, a few hundred of them, that were left. And they all cried because one of their tribes was now almost extinguished. And finally, the restoration came in Shiloh. In chapter 21, when there was a feast that was there at Shiloh, at Benjamites in verse 12 were told to find wives there, and at Shiloh, that's where the ark was, they found their wives, and the tribe of Benjamin was saved from extinction. They had to return to Shiloh all the time. But nobody asked the Lord whether Shiloh was where the Lord wanted to be. It was just like coincidental that it was there. It was more like it's incidental that it was there. It was not the place that the Lord had chosen. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read the story of that Samuel. The book of Samuel is about the end of the judges period. Samuel was the last judge. Something new was going to happen. The old was going to pass away. But Samuel was among the last judges of Israel before the theocracy, their monarchy started. And in 1 Samuel 1, we realized that the ark was in Shiloh, and there the people of the Lord went to. But it was not fully where the Lord wanted it to be. So Shiloh represents a temporary place, a place of convenience. And it has been there since Joshua's time. It was conveniently placed there because Joshua was in a battle. They had no time to think of anything. They had so many Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites, Amalekites, and everything to slaughter. And they just put the ark safely in Shiloh and they went about their battle. Until the days of battle were finished and they divided the Lord and they had a smaller battle to go on, the ark remained incidentally in Shiloh. No one cared about it. No one prayed to the Lord, whether, Lord, are you happy to be here? How many times we don't really ask the Lord, are you happy? We are concerned, Lord, I need to be happy. But we don't ask, Lord, are you pleased? Are you happy? That's the question I ask the Lord all the time. Lord, are you pleased with where we are? We cannot look at ourselves and say, I'm pleased with where I am. Which is why, when the Lord wants us to move, we cannot look and say, I'm happy where I am. No, you must ask the Lord. Did you ask the Lord? Did you ask the Lord? Lord, are you happy? And if you hear the voice of the Lord, he gave me a dream last night. The Lord says, son, Get ready for moving. I say, Lord, I'm ready. Get the people ready and tell me where. We are happy. I'm happy. Low rentals. Everything is nice. You know, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. But the most important point we're going to reach, there are some things that the Lord sees that we don't. There are events that the Lord sees that we don't. And the safest place to be in the world is to be in the perfect will of God. Shiloh represents a place of convenience. And the last priest that was to serve at Shiloh was a very representative of what Shiloh was like. His name was Eli. He was a high priest of God, but he didn't really worship God. His children didn't really worship God. He was a representation of convenience. They worshiped not Yahweh. They worshiped the God of their belly. The God of convenience. As long as they got lots of food, they will be happy as they are. But God is not happy. And it took an outside circumstance to shake them. If you have been close with God and you know God, you know what it's like. Unless something is in line with what He wants, they will always be shaking. They will always be shaking until, whether it's a leadership structure, whether it's a position structure, whatever is in line with what He wants. And there was a great battle that was coming up. The Israelites were being attacked. Don't wait until circumstances move you. Don't wait until a flood moves you. Don't wait until a fire moves you. Move because the Lord asks you to move. We don't have to move because the enemy has destroyed us. Shiloh was a place of convenience. Now the battle is described for us in chapter 4. Verse 1, the Philistines were coming. And don't wait till the Philistines come after you to move or to do whatever God wants you to do. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And finally, they asked for the ark to be brought in verse 3. When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today?" In fact, they lost. They lost 4,000 men. "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us." Shiloh was a place of convenience. When I need the Lord, I call Him. When I'm in trouble, I call Him. That's Shiloh. When trouble comes, you say, "Hello, Shiloh." When everything is convenient for you, you have food on the table, roof over your head, and moderate means of transportation, you're not going to move. That is Shiloh. God will not allow the ark to be in Shiloh permanently. When they turn to the Lord in trouble, one day, the ark was taken away. And the Philistines took the ark. The place can be called Ichabod. the glory of God has departed. God left them. God left them. If you don't follow God, God will be so far in front, you're left behind. God just left them. But God's sovereign will come to pass. Of His own way, God brought Himself back to the Israelites. We are told the story in chapter 5 of how judgment fell on the Philistines, and everyone was afraid of the ark of the Lord. Everyone was afraid until the Philistines put the ark on a cow and let the cow brought it back by itself. In chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, in verse 11 and 12, and they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of the tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway bowing as they went, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark. Now God was coming back to them again. They saw the ark. In His mercy He came back and rejoiced to see it. When the Lord came back, they didn't know how to handle the Lord. See, we must know how to flow with God's presence and what God does. In verse 14 and 15, they split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. I mean, they rejoiced. They were glad to see the Lord. In verse 19, He struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people cried. They lamented because the Lord had judged them. Why did the Lord judge them? They did not know how to treat the Lord. They didn't know how to flow with God when God comes back. How to flow on with God. And verse 20, they were all afraid. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" Verse 21, so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim and saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Now, in case you don't know the history of Kirjath-Jearim, they are famous for fearless, bold people. And chapter 7, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2, so it was then that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. The second place for the ark. The first time ended in Shiloh, a place of convenience, and God left them. This is their second chance. The ark comes back again. Beth Shemesh couldn't handle it. And all the people were in fear. And they called the men of Kirjath-Jearim to take the ark. And they were glad to do it. Kirjath-Jearim represents a place of fear. And the opposite of it, we realize, is boldness. It took bold people to take the ark. But the reason why they sent it there is they were afraid of the Lord. They didn't know and they could not handle the manifested presence of God. The ark is now in Kirjath-Jearim, a place of fear and awe. It remained there all those years, 20 years. God is an awesome God. And perhaps that's where God is in many people's lives. Kirjath-Jearim, a place of fear and awe.
We treat God with respect, but on the one hand, we move to the extreme of being convenient. We don't respect God. God is only our second, third, or fourth choice. He's the God of He's there only when it's convenient for us to call Him. Otherwise, we put Him aside. Then they move to the other extreme of Kirjai Jairam, where God is so awesome that we don't dare to go near Him. We don't dare to ask Him anything. And we have no relationship with Him. From a place of convenience, we place Him into the place of great fear and awe until we don't dare to approach Him anymore. And on the one side, we don't approach Him because we worship convenience. On the other side, we don't approach Him because we are fearful of Him. We do recognize His God now. We are not like the other side, but we don't have a personal relationship with Him. It's just God, Almighty God, big and not so friendly as far as we were concerned. But He's not that way. He took a man who knew God's heart. His name is David. Now I want you to know that he also had a fear of God in his life. But he took a man who loved God and who knew God. And he said, I want to bring God, and this is the third resting place, to Jerusalem. Let me bring the ark to Jerusalem, the city of peace, where finally man and God are at peace with one another. From a place of convenience to a place of fear, we're going to strike middle ground. And it took a man who is called as a man who is after God's heart. And we read the story in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that he had two attempts before he succeeded. See, it's not easy to overcome the area of fear. I'm not saying that we should not have a healthy fear and awesomeness of God. But I'm talking about the unhealthy aspect where on one side we put Him in a box, on the other side we put ourselves in a box. And we don't dare to come near Him. In chapter 13, verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites from in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. It was just lying there, abandoned in Kirjath Jearim. Not because they were worshipping a God of convenience, but now they are all afraid of Him. He struck 50,000 over men. And so David, a man of the gods, I want to bring him to Jerusalem, the third resting place. And as he brings him, he starts to bring God and the ark of God down, in verse 6, all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath Jearim, and they went there to bring the ark of God. And as they came in verse 8, David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing, on harps, on strong instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And they came to Kidon's threshing floor. Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark for the oxen stumble, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and the Lord killed him. Verse 12, he was afraid. Now it was not God's problem. It was David's problem. Because we must know what to do, and we must know how to do it. David knew what was supposed to be done. He knew that it was time for the ark to come back to the center of the Israelite kingdom. And remember, the ark must be the center of their lives. The capital city of any nation needs, of every nation in the world needs a great church. Because that's where the hub and the lives of the entire nation will be influenced from. And if demonic spirits rule and reign over the capital cities of a state or a nation, you will find funny things being passed that will affect every life over the whole land, even from the, to the furthest village. And when a great church is established in every great city, then there is a spiritual atmosphere that filters into all the inhabitants of that city. The missionary journey or journeys of Paul were to all the great centers of civilization. Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica. The missionary journeys of Paul hit at all the nerve centers of civilization. That's where God wants us to reach, where the people are. And all the while, here is David, and the kingdom of David, of Israel, was centered in Jerusalem. But God was in Kedar Jearim. The two are not connected. He wants to connect the two so that the fullness of God's blessing can flow. If you study the history of David's kingdom and grow, it was only when the ark came that you find a fantastic blessing started happening. So he knew it, but he was afraid. He had the right thing to do, but he used the wrong method. Later he brought the ark again, and this time he knew in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles that they must use God's method and pattern, not human patterns. And God tells you to establish a church, you must know what to do, you must also know how to do it. When God tells you to build a building, we must not only do it with human methods, we must also understand there are principles and patterns laid down in God's Word. Human knowledge is insufficient. We need spiritual knowledge combined with human knowledge. So here in chapter 15, he says, let us do it God's way. I know it's out of the fashion, I know it's old fashioned. We have our modern means of transportation. We can make carts, the most beautiful cart. But God said in His Word, let the Levites carry Him. It's old fashioned. Human beings carrying the ark. But God would rather have human beings than to have an ox carry Him. Don't despise the Word of God. When there are revelations and methods and principles, we cannot run from them. I wonder whether when Moses built his tabernacle, anybody has a suggestion, say, Moses, why don't we do it this other way? Moses said, don't blame me, God. He has this pattern, we better follow, because this is the shadow of what is up there. Here's David. In such a blessed time, say, let's go back to the old-fashioned way of the Levite. And when they did, they finally succeeded in bringing the ark. But the reason David did was he heard that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom, where the ark was left there. When he was afraid, he just left it there, near the nearest home on the way to Jerusalem, in the house of Obed-Edom. And he heard in the Bible, we are told, that David, let's look at the book of 2 Samuel, which is a cross-reference. Same stories there. 2 Samuel. So in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. 3 months it was there, postponed. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. When the ark came into his house, everybody was afraid of the ark. And they said, Obed-Edom, Uzzah just died. Can we leave the ark here? Sure. The day the ark entered his house, no sickness ever came to his family. All his chickens and cattle never fell sick. The very next week or two, all his harvest was blessed. No sickness dared to come near anything with the name of Obed-Edom. During those 3 months, his cattle and oxen multiplied. How do you know? It has to be significant enough for people to recognize it is the Lord. If his cattle and everything multiply as normal, nobody would know it was the Lord. So we know that, and it can infer that it has to be super normal. The blessings have to be above what is common. So that everybody said, it is because the ark is in his house. I mean, a normal farmer will have times when he has extra, times when he don't. He has to have more than above normal. That they say it's because the ark is in his house. God blessed him. And when David heard it, he felt cheated or whatever it was. He felt that he had missed out on God. And he quickly go to bring the ark. I think if I were Obed-Edom, I would felt very reluctant to let the ark go now. David said, give me the ark. No! But yes, because you're king. And David brought the ark into Jerusalem. And it's after David brought the ark in that in the next chapter 7 of Samuel, David had rest. Everything just fell into place. The final part that was not in place yet. You will have no rest until the ark enters your Jerusalem. You may be in Shiloh, the place of convenience. You may be in Kirjath Jearim because of your fear. People react differently. Because of fear, people also don't do anything. The fear of failure, etc. And so people don't go into the ministry. People don't follow whatever God wants them to do. Fear of a lack, fear of finances, lack of finances, fear of all kinds of things. Fear of not being a good testimony, all kinds of fear. You are still in Kirjath Jearim. But when you come up from Kirjath Jearim and enter Jerusalem, you will have rest. In Shiloh, outwardly it looks like you are at rest, but you're not. Because your enemies keep coming to your doorstep. Your convenience is only temporarily shaken by every wind that comes and every storm that comes your way. In Kirjath Jearim, it looks like you have rest, but you don't really have. Because outwardly everything looks okay, but you're spiritually troubled. You know that things are just not in place, not right. And your fear feels paralyzing. Things are not at the right place. But when you reach Jerusalem, the peace of God that passes understanding garrison your heart and your mind. And it is there that God will give you rest. So move out from your Shiloh, move out from your Kirjath Jearim, and move into Jerusalem, your city of peace in your life. Finally, the place where God wants you to be. But that's not finished yet. There's one more part to the story. Jerusalem is a big place. Surely God is more specific than that. He cannot be saying somebody here has a headache. He has to tell you who has a headache and then you bring healing to them. I used to tell God that in the early days of my ministry after I just came out from the seminary a year or two, And the gifts of the Spirit started operating. God revealed different sickness. And you say, somebody here have this, somebody have here. I say, God, if there are 1,000 people there, you say, somebody has a headache, there's bound to be more than somebody, somebody's. There's more than one person definitely going to have some problem. And I say, God, tell me more. And the Lord showed me that the gifts of the Spirit are more precise than what we made it. Because it's on our part, on our receiving end. Why? Because we're still using Abraham Graham Bell's telephone. But God has some other things for communication with us. Be more precise than that. Jerusalem, yes, Lord, thank you. Where, Lord? And do you know that nobody knows until one day God was about to reveal the place. Remember, he prophesied through Moses. And God was going to reveal the place to David. I mean, this was like a finale. And usually, at the most critical time, the devil shows up to spoil everything. Just when God was about to give the coup de grace, the final finishing touches, the devil comes up to spoil that plan. And he almost succeeded. We are told in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul says when he has these visions and revelations, Satan sent and messenger. And just when it was time for the Israelites to leave to the Exodus, and as Moses was born, the chosen child, Pharaoh gave a command, kill every child. Just as when Jesus was born, and he is growing up, year or two, Herod gave a command to kill every child under two. And just as Jesus was about to go to the cross, Judas Iscariot was filled with the devil, possessed, influenced by the devil to cause him even greater pain, betrayal and rejection. And just as Jesus was going to go to the cross, his best apostle tried to stop him. What a climax. Here God was about to reveal to David. Just at that time, we are told in the book of 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. We are not told why the Lord is angry. But the Lord was angry. The Lord was not happy. Everyone was happy. David was happy. The people were happy. They had a good king. The nation was prosperous. There were no more wars. All the wars had ceased. David had come out the victor. The whole city was at rest. The entire nation was at rest. But God was not at rest. So arise to your rest and be blessed by our prayer. God was not at rest. Everyone was at rest. God was not at rest. We are also told that Satan came in at the same time. In the book of 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. There are two things happening here. God was not happy. Satan came into the picture. If you look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, David had not numbered Israel. If you look carefully, in our human mind, you think David numbered Israel and then God was not happy. He was not. God was not happy. And David numbered Israel. That's a chronological order. I asked God, why are you not happy? God said, The greatest revelation that he had since the time of Abraham was about to be revealed. But before any revelation and before your climax and finale, the story of your life, the climax, the coup de grace, there will be a testing of your life that will be required of you. It doesn't come cheap, brethren. The best things don't come cheap. And they don't come without a price. I mean, you know what it's like. God has patience. He is long-suffering. But how many know that long-suffering has a limit also? Not forever and ever and ever. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a judgment. It just means that it's long. It doesn't. Long doesn't equal forever. Long suffering. See, God has been waiting for this nation all these years. He has waited through Joshua. He has waited through the book of Judges. He has waited through Samuel. He waited through the reign of Saul. And that's a lot of years. And now is David the apple of his eye. The most important thing that David ever did was to bring the ark into Jerusalem. But the second greatest important thing was David was going to have a revelation. And you know what revelation? And you must understand what was going on in David's life. You see, David earlier wanted to build God a house. He said, how can I live in a house of cedar wood, the best in town, and God lives in an atap hut, a tent? He feels bad about it. And in the book of Samuel, we are told that David has this great desire in his heart to build God a great house. And let's take 2 Samuel chapter 7. See, let's understand the things that transpire. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The king said in verse 2, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside 10 curtains. I want to build God a house. And of course, God was happy with him, and God says, it's good that you think about me, but it's not for you to build, it's not for you to build my house, it's for your son. Now, David didn't stop there. He continued on with God, and God revealed to him the plans for his house. I believe that it doesn't come by accident. You know what I believe? If I know what David was like, he will ask God, God, it's all right, then let me know what your house is like. Tell me everything about it so that I can make it easy for my son to build that house. So in the book of 1 Chronicles, let's look at the book of 1 Chronicles. We are told in chapter 28, verse 11, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place for the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold and he gave this and he gave that. Basically, he has the plan. Verse 19, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. Now, if you were David, wouldn't you also want to know where? I would. I would want to know where, Lord. Jerusalem is so big. And here is where I believe what's the problem? It's all based on that tiny little statement. I would rather you be either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. It is when the time is important for God and we don't consider it important. When it was time for Jesus to manifest to Israel, all the priests were still busy. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't know that that was the greatest revelation of their nation. What an anticlimax for a climax. I believe for Satan to come in at that point, it is because God was going to reveal what Deuteronomy chapter 12 was trying to say. He's going to show them the place. I mean, David had got so close. He got the plans, he got the details, he got everything, even to the functions and the work that was involved. And God was going to reveal that place. But somehow, that added extra mile was not placed in. How many of you have realized that there are some times in your life that God wants to do something special? And He asks you for some special sacrifice to be made. He asks you to fast and you could not. He asks you to wake up in the morning to pray just for a few days and you could not. And He asks something of your life, not because it's important just for Him, because it's the most important thing in your life spiritually. And you're lukewarm at that time. You're either somewhere out of Shiloh, but with a Shiloh attitude, out of Kirjat Jearim, and with a Kirjat Jearim attitude. And God is displeased. I mean, we all know the leadings of God. God doesn't expect you to fast 40 days every month because there are more days than months. But there are times in God's divine economy when He tells you, now is the time, please get up early and come and meet me. You remember Moses? God tells him, you read Moses' life in taking the covenant. God says, 3 days I want the Israelites to prepare themselves. And let not the men come near the women. 3 days. And then I want them to come up to the mountain and meet with me. And if you read on in the book of Exodus, God told Moses. Moses was up early in the morning. I mean, if it was the greatest thing that God, if God were to tell you, tomorrow I want to meet with you, what time will you wake up? I'll get up very early. I may not sleep. God says He's going to do something special. And I believe that a tinge, maybe not much, but a tinge of lukewarmness comes. The people fail to hear the voice of the Lord. I mean, when I hear from the Lord, I would go out to tell. I mean, I heard from God, like in our worship, etc. And I met with all the worship leaders and given them instruction. This is where the Lord wants us to go in worship. Let's have it. They know it because I don't meet with them except sometimes once a year or twice a year. So when I meet, it must be important. When we hear from the Lord. Now what happens if the Lord is telling us something important and we treat it as not important? He will not be pleased. Now here, David has received many revelations of the place. And God also wants to reveal the place. But He needs to see David tested first. To see if David had pride in his life. And so Satan came. You know, Satan cannot come near anybody unless it's for spiritual battle that God lets you face. For no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and with every temptation God will provide a way of escape. In Matthew 4, Luke 4, Mark chapter 1, it was after Jesus was filled with the Spirit that He was sent to confront the devil. I believe it was in the same term. Satan was permitted to see what was in his heart. And David yielded to pride and chose the number, the Israelites. And that made God even more angry. You know, the greatest revelations come in the greatest humility. God will break you down until you know you're nothing. Then He speaks. He failed miserably. He failed miserably. And so judgment came on the Israelites because David numbered the Israelites. But yet God did not forget what He wanted to reveal at that time. And David's intercession saved him. God sent a prophet to David and said, David, choose your judgment. And in 1 Chronicles 21, David said in verse 13, now, one thing good about David, he is very fast at repenting. Not like some people. If you make a mistake and you don't repent and you don't get away fast, but you moan and groan and you die that way, doesn't please God, doesn't please anything. One thing good about David, when he failed, he was quick to admit his failure. Notice that? When he failed with Bathsheba, he quickly admitted it. He tried to hide it at first, but he quickly admitted. He was quick at repenting. That saved his skin and his kingdom and God's work. Without that part, he would have been goner. David was quick to repent because even though his soul may be imperfect, his heart was right with God. He really did love God. If you make any mistakes in your life, don't hide them. Admit them when you're confronted. And David says in verse 13, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. David said, I may have made a mistake. Lord, I humble myself. Have mercy, please. I would rather you cane me, you judge me, than a human being do. And at the time, David was looking over Jerusalem in verse 15. God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. I mean, his Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. Remember, we are pilgrims on the earth. We have a destiny to fulfill. We have a mission to accomplish. Heaven is our real home. And we need to keep that strong in our life. We have a destiny. We have a destiny. Say, we have a destiny. Let's flow with our destiny in God. Even though you may fail, turn back to God. Remember, we are here for a purpose. We exist for a purpose. Our life is for a purpose. And all of our life is to bring forth a revelation from God. And if we fail in the hour of destiny, our Jerusalem may be destroyed. And David's Jerusalem was almost wiped out. It was only his humility and repentance that preserved Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem may also be wiped out if you don't rise up in the hour of God's trumpet call. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented at the disaster and said to the angel, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David worshipped the Lord. And David knew how important it was. And then David told Onan and said, in verse 21, and Onan saw David and he bowed before David with his face to the ground. Verse 22, David said to Onan, grant me the place, notice, grant me the place of this threshing floor. I know it's right by your farm here, but I want this farm that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Onan said, I love you, O king. You can have it free. But David said, I will not worship God with anything that doesn't cost me something. I want to pay the full price. Because he knew he had to pay the price. And from that day onward, David bought that field and he built the altar of the Lord. Because that was the place that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in on Mount Moriah. Wow! Even before Jerusalem existed in its full measure, even Melchizedek, king of Salem, may not have reached the area of Salem. The area of Mount Moriah, way back in time, when Abraham and his son Isaac and the ram caught in the thicket, and there was nobody around them but trees, a forest, a mountain, God saw the temple of Solomon. And God had that place reserved. And not only that, things have come and gone. Human beings have come and gone in that place. God never forgot. In verse 1, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. The very place where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac was the very place where Onan threshing floor is. God finally revealed. Now some of the things that happened may not and should not have happened, but in his mercy, God still revealed that place to build the temple where he was to place his name. That is why you find that immediately after 1 Chronicles 21 is 1 Chronicles 22 that David begins to prepare for the temple. It's all connected. See, from that day onwards he realized the importance of the place to God. And in verse chapter 22, from that day onward, David said in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the house of the Lord God. And this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded together the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. Don't he know the revelation of God? Finally, God had a place he chose. It took David a long way to come, But that was the greatest achievement in his life. The second great revelation given to David concerns the house of God. May God deal in our lives this day to realize that people are important to Him, but places are also important to Him. He has His destiny that He sees that we don't see. And we need to obey God in everything. And may God move us out of Shiloh and move us out of Kirjath Jearim and move us into Jerusalem. And may God move us to the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite, to be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing that God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. And as we consider, Lord, the 7 years of faithfulness that You have brought forth and brought us into, we are ready as a church, Lord, to do what You want us to do, to go where You want us to go, to build where You want us to build. Father God, we know we have a destiny. And in Your destiny we live and move and have our being. We pray, O God, that this vision will catch on fire in the hearts and lives of each one of us. That we could find the destiny of God for this land and nation. And that we can find in the huge destiny a part of our life in that divine destiny. Father God, You have a place for each one of us. You have a call and a drawing in each one of our lives. Fulfill it in our lives this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise and sing that song, I Have a Destiny. I Know I Shall Fulfill. I have a destiny. I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny on a city on a hill. I have a destiny, not an empty wish, for I know I was born for such a time as this. I have a destiny, I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny, city on a hill. I have a destiny, it's not an empty wish, for I know I was born for such a time as this. I have a destiny, I have a destiny, I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny on a city, on a hill.